Turning tonight in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we would come to you tonight with the desire of the song that we just sung, more about Jesus. More about Jesus in his word. We want to see you and see something of the great blessing that you have bestowed upon this nation as we study your word together tonight. We thank you for this country, and we pray for our country tonight. We pray for our president, for those who are in authority over us. We pray for those who are running for president. We pray that you would work in their lives, that you would work in their hearts. This nation needs godly leadership, and we cry to you for that. And Father, in the absence of that from the leadership politically, we pray for spiritual leadership from the churches of this nation, for your people to stand for you. We ask you to speak to our hearts from your word tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we want to continue with our study of the Declaration of Independence and its roots that we find here in the Word of God. We're taking Sunday nights here in July to do that, with the July being the 4th being the birth. Oh, I hear y'all getting them out. That's great. That's encouraging. If you need a copy, I've got some here. So I see that hand back there. There's a couple of them there. If anybody else needs one, I see a hand back there in the back. Okay, great. Need one up here? Okay. And what we're doing as we study this document is we are looking at its roots here in the Word of God. Several. Okay, good. Okay, great. We're looking at its roots here in the Word of God. Last week we talked about self-evident truth and the creation and the Creator and unalienable rights. Tonight we want to begin with the next statement made by the founders, and it's a statement regarding the purpose of government. Jefferson has just listed the unalienable rights of the individual. It's very important to notice that. He's just listed the unalienable rights of the individual. The Declaration of Independence begins with the individual. All men are created equal. All men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. All men are endowed by their Creator with life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Before Jefferson addresses government, he addresses the unalienable rights of the individual. The unalienable rights of all men. It's critical to see that. And it's critical because it is the exact order that we find here in the Word of God. God created individuals first. And He endowed those individuals with the unalienable right of life. We saw that in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. He endowed those individuals, those He created, with the unalienable right of liberty. We saw that in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And He endowed those who created with the unalienable right of the pursuit of happiness or the freedom to choose. We saw that in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. And then after the Lord created the individual with unalienable rights, he established government, as we'll see, Lord willing, in a few moments. Jefferson follows this order in the Declaration of Independence. After he addresses the individual, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Then and only then does Jefferson address government. And this is what he says, that to secure these rights, what rights? The unalienable rights that he's just talked about, the unalienable rights that all men are endowed by God with, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. Let's stop right there. If you are looking at your copy, and if you are marking your copy, I would call your attention to the word secure. The purpose of government is to secure the unalienable rights of the people. Please notice that Jefferson has chosen his words very carefully and very consistently. He uses them very consistently. He does not say that to give these rights, governments are instituted among men. And Jefferson does that because he's already acknowledged that these unalienable rights come from our Creator. They come from God before government ever existed. And so they're separate from any government. Jefferson says that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. Now again, I want us to see that this principle comes directly from the Word of God. We've chosen as our text tonight, Genesis chapter 9. And in this chapter, Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, these eight people, have come forth from the ark. And as they come forth from the ark, God institutes, he establishes human government for the first time. And what we want to see is the purpose of this first God-established government. Notice again Genesis chapter 9, and verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Look at verse 7. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. We've read very similar words to these before. Now look back at Genesis chapter 1 for just a minute. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Here we are after the flood. And as God establishes government, he is reaffirming that Noah and his sons and their descendants are to have dominion over the beast of the earth. He's put the fear of them in these beasts. They're to have dominion over the fowl of the air and upon everything that creepeth upon the earth, upon all the fishes of the sea. As we see there in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 9, all of these things are delivered into their hand. But the one thing that God did not deliver into Noah, Noah's hands and his son's hands and their descendants' hands is other men. Will you please notice at the establishment of human government, God is reaffirming that the unalienable right of liberty comes from Him. And the purpose of this government that He is instituting is not to give liberty. He gives liberty. The purpose of government is to secure that unalienable right. Now look at Genesis chapter 9 and verse 4. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Notice the last words there, verse 6. For in the image of God made he man. We've heard those words. We've read those words before. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. So here is God establishes human government. He reaffirms that the unalienable right to life comes from Him. And not from the government that He's establishing. He is the giver of life. The Lord is establishing government to secure the unalienable right to life. And He's doing that by requiring the blood of the lives of men at the hand of those who shed it. Now, I think these are important things to think about. They're telling us right here in the Word of God that government was never established to secure or to give our unalienable rights, but only to secure those rights. As the Lord establishes human government here, He doesn't take away, nowhere in these verses does God remove the pursuit of happiness. Nowhere in these verses, as He establishes human government, does God take away man's freedom to choose that He created him with. And so when Thomas Jefferson states here in the Declaration of Independence that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, he didn't just dream that up. These men did not just pull this out of the air. It didn't just come out of nowhere. The principle comes from this wonderful book. The principle comes from the Word of God. It comes from Genesis chapter 9, when God established human government for the first time. Now, I want us to think about these words. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. I want us to think about those words a little further. And this is what I'd like for us to think about. If the purpose of government, as established by God and recognized by our founders, is to secure our unalienable rights that come from our Creator, then does that not make government the minister of God? Does that not make government the minister of God? Turn over, if you will, to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or condemnation or judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Notice verse 4. For he, who is he? He is government. For he, and what is government? As God established it. He established it for the government to be the minister of God. That's what verse 4 says. For he, government, is the minister of God to thee for good. And just so we don't miss it, the Spirit of God says it again in verse 4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And then he says again in verse 6. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. So what we just read in Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. I'll flip back there and read it. You stay right there in Romans. But that's what we just read, is it not? Look at, I'm going to look at it. I'm used to telling you to look, but I'll read it. Genesis chapter 9, verse 5. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require, at the hand of man. The hand of every man's brother will I require, the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. We just read here, government is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. This is why we pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. What very thing? Verse 4, being the minister of God to us for good. And what is government's ministry to us for good? It's to secure our unalienable rights. Government, as established by God, is the minister of God to us for good, to secure the unalienable rights that our Creator has given to us. So Jefferson's statement here, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, that statement has its roots in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 9. It has its roots in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 13. Folks, when you shine the light of the Word of God on the Declaration of Independence, the biblical roots and the biblical foundation of it, I believe, are absolutely undeniable and indisputable. So Jefferson says that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. By using the words just powers, Jefferson is presupposing that there is such a thing as unjust powers that government can exercise. Now, we know that to be true for our history, because these people have just been in the midst of experiencing unjust powers. And so Jefferson tells us about the unjust powers that government can exercise. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, and the ends that he's talking about in the immediate context is securing our unalienable rights. So whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, when instead of securing our unalienable rights, the government becomes destructive of these rights, then it is exercising unjust powers. And it is no longer governing with the consent of the governed. It is governing against the will of the governed. I was trying to think about a biblical example of this principle. And one that came to mind is what happened in the early church. We're pretty close to it. Turn back to Acts chapter 4, if you will. Acts chapter 4. Here in this chapter, we have the first persecution of the apostles. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Look at verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. That's the government of the Jews. And what we see here in chapter 4 and verse 18 is that this government is exercising unjust power. Look at verse 18 of chapter 4. And they called them, that is the apostles, and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. They did the same thing in chapter 5 and verse 28. If you'll look across the page there. Did not we, the same government says, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Here's the government of the nation of Israel exercising unjust power. Because the Lord Jesus, the God of glory, had commanded these men in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The Lord commanded them in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He commanded them in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Samaria and all Judea and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so what was the response of the apostles here to this exercise of unjust power? Acts chapter 4 and verse 20. Peter says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You're commanding us not to speak at all in this name? We're not going to do that. We can't but speak the things that we've seen and heard. Then you look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now I want you to think about something. They did here in the book of Acts exactly what Jefferson said in the Declaration of Independence. Whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government. Now, the government, the apostles could not alter or institute new government. But I tell you what they could do. They could abolish the authority. They could refuse to give their consent to a government that was seeking to exercise unjust power over them. And that's what they did. That's what Peter and the other apostles are doing right here in chapter 5 and verse 29. We ought to obey God rather than men. That's what the founders of this nation did. And may I say tonight that it's what we're going to have to be ready to do. We're going to have to be ready to do exactly what they did. Listen, you and I cannot alter this government. And I want to give you some bad news tonight, and you probably already know the bad news. If you think that the election this fall is going to alter this government in any appreciable way, you're mistaken. You're mistaken. You're in for a big disappointment. We can't institute new government. But we can abolish the authority. We can refuse to give our consent to a government that is seeking to exercise unjust power over us and over this church. When they tell us that we have to perform same-sex marriages, when they tell us that we have to allow men to use the women's bathroom if that is their gender identity on that particular day, when they tell us that we can't preach from this book, the Word of God, in our meetings because they're open meetings, they're open to the public, and preaching from the Word of God, preaching what thus saith the Lord, might cause individuals to be offended. It might cause them to believe that they are unwelcome because of their homosexuality or because of their perceived gender identity. Then we're going to have to say what Peter and the other apostles said. We ought to obey God rather than men. That's the principle that we find in the Word of God. And we find the root of that principle. As we look at the root of it right here, we see that principle growing up through the Declaration of Independence. The King of England and that form of government had become destructive of the unalienable rights given to the people of this country by their Creator. Given to the people of this country by God Himself. The king was no longer the minister of God to these people for good. And so the truth that our founders stood on was the Word of God, and the principle that they stood on was the principle that we find right here in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. We ought to obey God rather than men. I read something recently that when I first read it, I thought, boy, it's kind of radical sounding. And then I read it again and I said, you know, it's exactly right. And I'm going to read it to you. It's a statement that was made by Dr. Larry Arn. Dr. Larry Arn is the president of Hillsdale College. Some of you probably get their publication in Primus. Comes out every couple of months. Usually has excellent articles in it. I want to read you what Dr. Arn said about the Declaration of Independence. The Declaration is thus an act of obedience. An act of obedience to a law that persists beyond the English law and beyond any law that the founders themselves might make. It is an act of obedience to the laws of nature and of nature's God. He's exactly right. It's an act of obedience. And as we continue to study this document, as we continue to see its roots here in the Word of God, I hope the Lord will give us the strength to be obedient as the founders of this nation were, as the apostles were here, to the laws of nature and of nature's God, to the laws of this book, to have the attitude of heart, we ought to obey God rather than men. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again tonight for another opportunity to study this document that is the very foundation of our nation. And what a blessing it is to look, as it were, and pick it up, and as we pick it up, to look at its roots, and to see that those roots are grounded firm and deep in the Word of God. What a blessing that is. Father, we need to learn these things. We need to understand these things. We need to teach these things. We need to be ready always to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is within us, why we believe what we believe with meekness and fear. What a miracle this nation is. And you're the God of miracles. You're the only one who could have founded it as it was founded. You're the only one who could have brought it through a revolutionary war that was impossible for the rabble that was in arms in this country to win, and yet they won. It was impossible to come up with a founding document, and yet they did. It was impossible to come up with a constitution, and yet they did. And behind all of these things, we see the hand of the providence of our God. And we thank you. Help us to teach these things to our children. Help us to teach these things. Continue to be able to teach these things to the children here in this school. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.